The following sermon by Charles Spurgeon is called Receiving the Holy Ghost, a sermon delivered on Lord's Day morning, July 13, 1884, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Newington. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Acts 1, verse 2. It may be well to notice what question the apostle did not put to these Ephesian disciples of John. He did not say to them, Have ye believed? This would have been a very important question, but it ought to be settled once for all. Our faith must either be boldly affirmed or sorrowfully denied, but it should not remain a subject of question. It is a great pity that so many Christians are always saying, Have I believed? And allowing that most vital point to be a matter of debate, for as long as the existence of faith within our souls is a subject of question, we must be unhappy. Faith is a cornerstone of the edifice of godliness, and if it be not well laid and known to be well laid, there can be no sense of security to the inhabitant of the house. We not only ought to know that we believe, but to know whom we believe, and it would be well for us to advance beyond common believing to assurance, and thence to full assurance, the assurance of faith, the assurance of hope, and the assurance of understanding. Again, Paul does not put the question, if you have believed, how came it about? By what agencies was faith created in your souls? When did you first become believers? These are very proper questions if we view them as points of interest, but they do not touch the essence of salvation. A man may be saved and yet know none of the details of his conversion. No doubt there are many strong believers who could not point to any special agency as a means by which faith was begotten within them. In general, it was by the hearing of the Word of God and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, but they do not recollect, as some do, a remarkable text, or a thrilling sermon, or a striking providence, through which they were turned from darkness to light. Thousands in the fold of Jesus came back to the Good Shepherd by degrees. Many who now walk in the light receive daylight, not by the leaping of the sun above the horizon in a moment, as our days mostly begin in this country, a little light tinged the eastern sky. And then came a rosy hue followed by a dim dawn, and afterwards came the actual rising of the sun, which comes out of the chambers of the east and runs his course till he is created perfect day. Many are gradually brought to Christ, and yet they are truly brought to Christ. I say we may ask about the when and the how of conversion if we wish to be interested, as we have a right to be, in the stories of the godly. But we must not ask such questions as if they were of vital importance and should stand first. Paul does not inquire about ways and means and times, but he does ask, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Our revised version reads it, Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And others who are probably quite as accurate read it, Are you receiving the Holy Ghost now that you have believed? It doesn't matter when and which way you read it, all the rendering comes to this. Do you see a connection between your believing and the Holy Ghost? Did you receive Him when you believed? Have you received Him since you believed? Are you daily receiving Him as you believe? This is a subject which is now before us. The Holy Spirit in our hearts as believers. Has your faith been sealed by the impress of the Holy Ghost? This is a point of the utmost importance, and upon it I desire to speak with deep and solemn earnestness and the power of the Holy Spirit Himself. You know, dear friends, when the Holy Spirit was given in the earliest ages, He showed His presence by certain miraculous signs. Some of those who received the Holy Spirit spake with tongues, others began to prophesy, and a third class received the gifts of healing, so that wherever they laid their hands, disease fled before them. I am sure that if these powers were given now in connection with the reception of the Holy Spirit and your believing, you would all be anxious to possess them. I can hardly imagine a single Christian who had not put to himself the inquiry, Have I received the Holy Spirit in that fashion? You would want to be healing or to be speaking with tongues or to be working miracles by which you could benefit your fellow men and glorify God, would you not? Now, Be it never forgotten that those works of the Holy Spirit which are permanent must assuredly be of greater value than those which were transitory. We cannot suppose that the Holy Ghost brought forth the best wine at first, and that his operations gradually deteriorated. It is a rule of the kingdom to keep the best wine to the last, and therefore I conclude that you and I are not left to partake of the dregs, but that those works of the Holy Spirit which are at this time vouchsafed to the Church of God are every way as valuable as those earlier miraculous gifts which have departed from us. The work of the Holy Spirit, by which men are quickened from their death in sin, is not inferior to the power which made men speak with tongues. The work of the Holy Spirit, when he comforts men and makes them glad in Christ, is by no means second to the opening of the eyes of the blind. Why, sirs, men might have the gifts of the Spirit as to miracle, and yet might perish after all. But he that has the spiritual gifts of the Holy Ghost shall never perish. They are saving blessings, and where they come, they lift a man out of his sinful estate and make him to be a child of God. I would therefore press it upon you this morning that, as you would certainly inquire whether you had the gifts of healing and miracle working, if such gifts were given out to believers, much more should you inquire whether you have those more permanent gifts of the Spirit which are this day open to you, by all the which you shall work no physical miracle, but shall achieve spiritual wonders of the grander sort. If we come to weigh spiritual operations, they are by no means secondary in the judgment of enlightened servants of God. Have you then received the Spirit, since you believed? Beloved, are you now receiving the Spirit? Are you living under his divine influence? Are you filled with his power? Put the question personally. I'm afraid some professors will have to admit that they hardly know whether there is any Holy Ghost. And others will have to confess that though they have enjoyed a little of his saving work, yet they do not know much of his ennobling and sanctifying influence. We have none of us participated in his operations as we might have done. We have sipped where we might have drunk. We have drunk where we might have bathed. We have bathed up to the ankles where we might have found rivers to swim in. Alas, of many Christians it must be affirmed that they have been naked and poor and miserable, when they might in the power of the Holy Spirit have been clad in golden garments and have been rich and increased in goods. He waits to be gracious, but we linger in indifference like those of whom we read they could not enter in because of unbelief. There are many such cases, and therefore it is not improper that I should with all vehemence press home upon you the question of the apostle. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Did you receive him when you believed? Are you receiving him now that you are believing in Christ Jesus? We will first this morning consider the question, and then we will listen to the lessons which it is calculated to teach. I want you to consider the question. In some respects, it is a vital question. I shall not be playing about the outskirts of religion now, but plunging into its very center. This question has nothing to do with the sect to which you belong, nor with the particular condition in which your mind may happen to be for the present hour. It is an inquiry which touches the heart of the man and the inmost life of his spirit. Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? For remember, the Holy Ghost is the author of all spiritual life. Life does not lie latent in natural men for themselves to stir it up. But until the Holy Ghost visiteth them, they are dead in trespasses and sins. If, when you believed you had not a life imparted by the Holy Spirit, your believing was a dead believing, the mere counterfeit of living faith, and not the faith of God's elect. If the Holy Ghost has not been with you since your conversion, every act of your religion has been formal, dead, and unaccepted. In vain have you tuned your formal songs. In vain have you attempted to adore. Your hosannas have languished on your tongues, and your devotion has fallen like a corpse before the altar. If the Holy Ghost is not there, life is not there. Your many prayers have been mockeries, your joys have been delusions, your griefs have been carnal. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and nothing better. Let that flesh be washed and cleansed, yet all that comes of it is flesh. Only that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There must then be a work from heaven, a work of the Holy Ghost upon the heart, or else you have not believed unto life, and you still abide in death. As the Holy Ghost is the author of our quickening, the Lord and giver of life, so he is the author of all true instruction. Brother, you have professed to be a believer, but you know nothing at all unless the Holy Spirit has taught you. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. To be taught of the minister is nothing, but to be taught of the Lord is everything. It is only the Spirit of God who can engrave the truth upon the fleshly tablets of the heart. We speak to the ear, but only he can speak to the inmost soul. He that professes to be a believer, while he has never received the truth in the power of it, is sent home by the Spirit of light and fire, has need to begin again and learn the first rudiments of the faith. He has learned nothing aright who has not been under the direct tuition of the Holy Ghost. The knowledge of the letter only puffs up those who rest in it, and eventually the letter killeth. But the inward whisper, the secret admonition, the silent operation of the Spirit of God which falls as a dew from heaven upon the heart, this is quite another thing. He that hath it not is blind and ignorant, though he be a doctor of divinity, revered as a rabbi in Israel, though he be a preacher to thousands. He is still in the dark unless the Spirit of God is shown in upon his soul. See, then, how vital this question is, both for his life and for light. We must have the Holy Ghost, or else we are dead and in the dark. Furthermore, if we have believed in Christ aright, the Holy Ghost has come upon us to transform us altogether. By divine grace, we are not now what we used to be. We have new thoughts, new wishes, new aspirations, new sorrows, new joys, and these are wrought in us of the Spirit. A man's conversion is nothing, his believing is nothing, his profession is nothing unless he is made to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. But how can we be made new by any other power than the Holy Spirit? Only he that creates can new create. Except a man be born again and cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot hate evil and love right of ourselves, for the whole bend and bias of our spirit since the fall is toward evil, only evil, and that continually. Neither can we renew ourselves. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Can an unclean thing bring forth itself clean out of uncleanness? Between the ribs of death there cannot be formed spontaneously the seeds of life. The Holy Spirit must transform us by the renewing of our minds. We must be begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, or else we are still in the flesh and cannot please God. If our faith has not brought with it the Holy Spirit, if indeed it is not the fruit of the Spirit, and we are not changed in nature and in life, then our faith is presumption and our profession is a lie. Furthermore, it is absolutely essential to all true religion that you and I should be sanctified. A faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. Unless our faith makes us pine after holiness and pant after conformity to God, it is no better than the faith of devils, and perhaps it is not even so good as that. How can any man become holy except by the Spirit of holiness? A holy man is a workmanship of the Holy Spirit. Through faith we are sanctified by the operation of the Holy Ghost, so that we are delivered from the dominion of sin and set free to follow after that which is good and pure and right in the sight of God. Faith which does not bring holiness with it is as a dead faith, which will never bring us into communion with the living God. Oh, the absolute necessity that the Holy Ghost should rest upon us when we believe in Christ. Besides that, remember, dear friends, there is one mark of God's people which, if it be lacking, is fatal, and that is prayer. Behold, he prayeth. It's a true sign of the new birth, but can a man pray without the assistance of the Holy Spirit? Let him try to do so, and if he be honest and sincere, he will soon find the value of that text. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Pray? Without the Spirit of God? Oh, sir, it will be a mechanical performance. The statue of prayer, but not the living, prevailing supplication of an heir of heaven. You may go to your chamber and kneel down at that particular chair, where you so often enjoy communion with God, but unless you invoke the Spirit of God, the posture shall be a weariness. The exercise shall be heartless, and the result shall be worthless. What is the incense without the burning coals? What is the mercy seat without the Shekinah light? Prayer without the Spirit is as a bird without wings or an arrow without a bow. As well hope to see a dead man sit up in his coffin and plead a case in a court of law, as hope to see a man prevail in prayer who is a stranger to the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of grace and of supplications. You will leave your prayer closet unrefreshed if you have been in it without the Spirit. Even the desire to pray is not with us unless the Holy Ghost has rotted in the soul. No true word of supplication can arise from the heart unless the Spirit of God shall prompt it. Dear, dear friends, you do see, do you not, how on all these points contact with the Spirit of God becomes essential to our present spiritual life and to our eternal salvation. Look ye to it. Look ye to it at once. If all you have is what you have made yourself, and you and your works must perish, if all your prayers have risen from no greater depth than your own heart, and if they are the fruit of no better spirit than your own, they will never reach to the ear of God, nor bring you blessings from the throne. If there is not something supernatural about your religion, it will be a millstone about your neck to sink you into hell. What comes from the dunghill and is of the dunghill will rot on the dunghill. That which comes from a man's heart, apart from the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, will rise no higher than his own depraved nature and leave him unblessed. But that which comes from above will elevate him to its own element and cause him to dwell with Christ at the right hand of God. But now, while this is a vital question, I beg to say further that where it is not vital, it is nevertheless greatly important. I do not think we ought always to be asking the question, is this essential? Meaning by this, is it essential to our salvation? Those are miserable souls who would be penurious in obedience and love, so that they would labor in love no more than is absolutely needful to get to heaven. They would be saved in the cheapest possible way, and they'd be content to crawl over the threshold of glory, but not to go too far in. They want as much grace as may be necessary to float them over the bar of the harbor's mouth, but they do not desire an abundant. Oh, you miserable professors, stinting yourselves in the manner of the grace of God. I have little enough to say to you, but I turn to the children of God and joyfully remind them that there is in the Holy Ghost not only what they absolutely need to save them, but much more. Here is not only bread, but wine on the lees, well refined. In the Holy Ghost there is comfort to gladden you, grace to strengthen you, holiness to ennoble you, and love to purify you. For first, the Spirit of God is a comforter, and how important it is that you should be comforted. Why do you hang your heads? Why go you mourning as if you were in the night, and the dews were thick upon your eyelids? You are the children of the morning and the children of the day. Wherefore rejoice in the Lord, and walk in the light as he is in the light. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You whose brows are furrowed with care, whose hearts are distracted with anxiety, receive the Spirit of consolation and be glad in the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the Holy Ghost there is also a spirit of enlightening. Do you not read the Word of God, understanding very little of it? You hear it as if you heard it not. Why is this? Should you not seek more the teaching of the Holy Spirit that you may lead you into all truth? How much happier should you be, and how much more useful if you knew more the things of God? The Holy Spirit can take of the things of Christ and can show them unto you. Now you only see men as trees walking, but there is no need to be content with such dim vision. For the Comforter can anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He can open your eyes that you may behold wonder things out of his law. Why not seek to have the enlightening Spirit of God resting on you to teach you in his word and way? The Spirit of God is also the Spirit of liberty, but some of God's children do not seem to have attained their freedom as yet. They have one fetter remaining on their foot, and though they try to enter into the broad fields of heavenly enjoyment, they cannot escape from their prison. As such, we may well ask, have you received a spirit since you believed? If so, wherefore are ye the slaves of custom, the bandaged serfs of fashion? Wherefore do you ask leave of your fellow men to breathe or think? Why are you so cowardly that you dare not follow conscience or speak of the things of God? The fear of man brings a snare to many, and that snare is also a chain to their feet. It ought not so to be. Rather should they feel that, since the Son has made them free, they are free indeed. The Holy Spirit is a free spirit and makes men free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Glory be to you, O God, I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds. Many weak children of God have received a spirit of bondage again to fear. But they have not received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, the glory of the Spirit of God, when he makes us feel that we are no more servants, but sons. Not under the law, but under grace. Not under wrath, but under love. Not doomed to death, but endowed with life. He has brought us forth from the prison house and broken all our bands asunder. He has set our feet in a large room and made us to walk at liberty because we keep his statutes. Ours is a freedom of no mean city. For our citizenship is in heaven, and the Spirit of God enables us to enjoy the burgesship of the New Jerusalem. It is important that we should know what this heavenly freedom means. Some of God's people need to feel the Spirit of God as a power moving and impelling them to holy service. You never hear behind you a voice saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. Have you never known holy impulses bidding you do this and that? Impulses which did not come from human nature, for they impelled you to something which you would naturally have avoided. And do you never follow after things unseen, driven onward as by a powerful wind not to be resisted? Have you not been made willing in the day of God's power to do the divine bidding? I would we had more of it, for then we should be more ready for his service and should do greater things than these. That same Spirit who moves the saints to work also empowers them to achieve the purpose which is put into their souls. By his aid you shall go forth in your feebleness and put to flight the armies of the aliens. You shall be in God's hands as a sharp threshing instrument having teeth, and shall thresh mountains and beat them small, yea, fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. Does any man know what the Spirit of God can make of him? I believe the greatest, ablest, most faithful, most holy man of God might have been greater and abler and more faithful and more holy if he had put himself more completely at the Spirit's disposal. Wherever God has done great things by a man, he has had power to do more. Had the man been fit for it, we are straitened in ourselves, not in God. Oh, brothers, the church is weak today, because the Holy Spirit is not upon our members as we could desire him to be. You and I are tottering along like feeble babes, whereas had we more of the Spirit, we might walk without fainting, run without weariness, and even mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, for more of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, whom Christ is prepared to give immeasurably unto us, if we will but receive him. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Is there not much divine power which has not as yet been manifested in you? Oh, saith one, I feel so dull today. Do you? Is not the Holy Spirit the power to refresh you and to rekindle in your soul the dying flame of spiritual fervor? Oh, if you did but receive His power today, you would not mind the heaviness of the atmosphere, nor any other deadening surroundings, for the Spirit would triumph over the flesh. Do you know the power of the Spirit? Did He never make you like the chariots of Amminadab? Did He never carry you away with His supreme power? Did you never run like Elijah before Ahab's chariot and feel that it was a little thing to do? Can you not say, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. By my God have I leaped over a wall and broken through a troop. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. These are the expressions of souls familiar with the Holy Ghost. Then He inspires them. They are divinely strong, even to omnipotence. Brethren, we must have the Holy Spirit. Are you receiving of His forces? Are you receiving His fatness even now?